Was to turn to Acts chapter number 18. Acts chapter number 18. Look at a couple verses in just a moment, beginning in verse number 24 down through verse number 28. I noticed some things in my years of being saved and pastoring the church of God, that the older we get, oftentimes the colder that we can get to the Lord. It seems that many of us start out very full of excitement, full of vigor, full of brim, full of excitement, but then for some reason we lose our zeal for the things of the Lord, including the Lord's church. And that's one of the reasons why I love new converts. And most of the time, new converts are just full of excitement. They're so thankful that God had saved their souls that they're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. Amen. I like new converts. And I found that churches that are not getting people saved tend to be stagnant churches. If we're not careful, we'll find that Sharon Baptist Church in this new year of 2023, we'll find ourselves in a place of stagnancy. I mean, we're just staying just where we are. We're not going backwards. We're not going forward. I like a church that's filled with new converts that are full of excitement for what the Lord has done. New converts bring light to the church because they're excited about being saved. They're excited about having their sins confessed. But here's the truth of the matter is, we that have been saved for any length of time, longer than a new convert, ought to be more excited than they are, amen? But the truth of the matter is that's not always the case. The Lord told the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and verse number 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." They had lost their excitement. They had lost their joy that often accompanies those who are newly saved and those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We could simply say this probably about that church. They were saved, but they were just going through the motions. They met on Sunday. They met for Sunday school and AM service and PM, maybe showed up for Saturday soul winning, but that's all they were doing, just showing up. We could say this, they were doctrinally sound, but guess what? They were spiritually dead. I'm afraid if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in this area there in the coming year. We'll be doctrinally sound, but spiritually dead. We find that they lose, that church lost their burning heart, and that goes along with losing the very first love. I think that Jesus condemned this church at Laodicea in verses 15 and 16 of Revelation chapter number 3. He says these words, "I know thy works." You know, we need to be reminded of that. He knew their works. He knows our works as well. He goes on to say, "Thou art neither cold nor hot. I wot that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I spew thee out of my mouth." The church that made Jesus particularly sick to his stomach, that he would spew them out, was one that was not on fire for God. Was a church that was just lukewarm. I wonder, where are we at here in 2023? Are we a church that's cold? Are we a church that's hot? Are we just a church that is lukewarm? And here's the truth of the matter is, the church really is not lukewarm or cold or hot. It's the people that really make up the church. Where are we here in 2023? Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "A deep sense of gratitude will nourish Christian zeal. Looking to the hole of the pit whence we were digged, we find abundant reasons why we should spend and be spent for God." In other words, Spurgeon says this, just look out of that miry clay that God has brought you from. He said, that ought to be enough, really, for us to spend and be spent for God, having zeal for God. Maybe our loss of gratitude causes our hearts to begin to grow cold, as we begin to be less thankful for all that God has done for us. Days go by, we don't thank God for the breath that we have. Days go by, we don't thank God for our physical health and the health of our family and the wealth of our family, no matter if it's a lot or just enough to get by. And our loss of gratitude causes our hearts to begin to grow very cold toward God. Someone asked Gypsy Smith, a great preacher and evangelist of yesteryear, they asked him this, why God had so greatly used him. He quickly replied to that group of men, "I never lost the wonder of it all. I never lost the wonder of all." See, when we lose the wonder of God's saving grace, it's always followed by a cold heart. When you begin to lose the wonder of what God has done in your life, what he's doing here, and what he can do in the future, it will always be followed by a cold heart. As we continue this morning to look at people of the Bible, I want us to look at a man who wasn't cold. He wasn't warm. As a matter of fact, he was fervent. He was red hot. He was on fire for God. And his name is Apollos. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." Apollos was someone who did all that he did with all his heart. And when he put his hand to it, he did it with all his might. There was nothing that Apollos did that was just half-hearted. He did everything to the honor and glory of the Lord. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and the beginning part of verse number 10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might." And verse 25 of our text, we'll read in just a moment, describes Apollos as being a fervent in the spirit. That word fervent means to be hot. It means to boil. It means to boil where it overflows the pot. We find that Apollos had a burning spirit that boiled over into everything and all things that he did. Paul preached to Rome in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 11, he said that you and I need to be fervent in spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul wrote this, "Quench not the spirit." That word quench means to suppress or to extinguish. It speaks of putting the fire out. And Paul says that we're not to put the fire out. We're not to quench the spirit. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 6 to stir up the gift of God that is within thee. That word stir up literally means to kindle up. It means to inflame one's mind. It means to have strength and to have zeal. And it speaks of fanning the flames of desire of serving God. Paul was admonishing Timothy to keep the fire that was burning in his heart alive. In Apollos, we see someone who the Bible says was fervent in spirit. And may God help us this year to emulate Apollos in our lives that we might have a fervent spirit as well. So let's stand this morning as we give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll read in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through verse 28, and then we'll pray and we'll get better acquainted with this man by the name of Apollos as we think on this thought, Apollos, a man on a fire. Notice what it said in Acts 18, verse 24. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he had come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Let's bow for prayer. Father, once again, as we bow our knee and our heart before you this morning, Father, I pray now for the preaching of your word. I'm thankful, Father, for the reading of your word, how the Holy Spirit of God illuminates these truths to our hearts. Father, I pray now as we jump off into 2023, just the second Sunday of the new year, Father, you would help us in this area, Father, being fervent in spirit. Help us to be like Apollos. Help us to be on fire, Father, for you, loving you and serving you and witnessing for you. And then, God, I pray, Father, this morning, you'll challenge the hearts of each child of God here this morning, Father, to commit, Father, to be fervent for the Lord. Father, we pray for someone that could be here this morning who does not know Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray today, Father, maybe they're cold and callous toward God and the things of the Lord and the Word of God. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit might illuminate these truths to their hearts and lives, that they might understand, Father, that they're a sinner, and that sin has separated them from God. And, Father, because of that sin, a nature of man, Father, God the Father sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And Father, if they'll just repent of their sin and believe by faith that Christ was the God-man, did pay their penalty on that cross for their sin, that they might be saved. Save that one closest to hell this morning, Father. And when we're all done this morning, Father, we'll seek to give you honor and glory in and through our lives during this new year. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you for what you're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Notice, first of all, as we think about Apollos, a man on fire. Number one, notice he was a fervent student. Notice, as we're introduced to Apollos in verse number 24, we read these words again. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. The first thing that we learn about this man of God, Apollos, was that he was a student of the Word. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Paul writing to Timothy, but by way of application, it's to you and I as well today. He says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And by the way of application again, he was not just speaking to Titus, he's speaking to you and I today. Every one of us should be and needs to be a student of God's word. There's no excuse of ignorance of the scriptures on the part of any Christian today. There's too much available for you to stay ignorant of God's word. We have Sunday school, we have Wednesday night, we have Sunday night, we have Sunday mornings. Listen, we have Hampton Roads School of the Bible that can come to help you in your growth in this area of God's word. So as we look closer as Apollos, we notice, first of all, that he was a great student of the scriptures, a great student of the scriptures. When we're introduced to Apollos, we learn that he was a Jew born in Alexandria. The ancient city of Alexandria was located north of Egypt and was the second largest city in the entire Roman Empire. It was the empire's greatest cultural and educational center of the whole world. In fact, the most extensive library in all the world was located there. It contained over 700,000 volumes of books there in that library. Along with that library was considered to be one of the finest colleges or universities of its day. And in that town of Alexandria, there was a very large colony of Jewish people that had settled there and lived there. In the New Testament times, the Jewish population made up a total of a third of the city's population. And they were known as Hellenistic Jews, or Greeks who speak Jew. There, I got it right, amen. So growing up in Alexandria, Apollos really had access to the finest education that anyone could obtain in that day. Verse number 24, notice what it says. It says it speaks of him also as an eloquent man. That word eloquent means skilled in speech. Apollos was a highly educated man. Undoubtedly, he was educated in many of the arts and philosophies of that day. And his Greek lexicon, Thayer, says this about the word. That same word gives us this idea that he was skilled in literature and arts, and especially versed in history and antiquities. But the one subject that Apollos excelled in was not arts and not philosophy. It wasn't even in his speech or literature or arts. We find that he was, the Bible says, mighty in the scriptures. And the reference to scriptures, of course, is speaking about the Old Testament as we know it today. And we get our English word dynamite and dynamo from that word mighty. When we think of dynamite, we think of something that's very powerful. So we find that Apollos was a man powerful in the scriptures. I can think of a lot of things that could be said about a man, but powerful in the scriptures ought to be one that you and I would want to emulate. Have you ever heard people say this? Boy, they sure know their Bible, don't they? That's the way Apollos was. And my friend, that's the way you and I ought to be as well. We could say that Apollos was a man who sure knew his Bible. Some in his day might have called him Mr. Bible. He knew the Old Testament inwards and outwards and backwards and forwards. He was a man that had great understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, and it never ceases to be amazed at the shallowness of the average Christian today when it comes to the Word of God. The following illustration that I found is really an indictment of our modern culture. George Burge, a professor of New Testament at Wheaton College, in an article that he entitled, "The Greatest Story Never Told, Rediscovering Biblical Literacy in Our Church," asserts that biblical illiteracy is at a crisis level, not just in the culture in general, but in America's fundamental churches. He writes this: "If it is true that biblical literacy is commonplace in secular cultures at large, then there's ample evidence that points to a similar trend in our churches." Burge points to research that he conducted at Wheaton College, in which the biblical and theological literacy of incoming freshmen was tested. It's found that 1/3 of all incoming freshmen couldn't put this in the following order, correct order: Abraham, the Old Testament prophets, the death of Christ, and Pentecost. Half couldn't sequence the following: Moses in Egypt, Isaac's birth, Saul's death, and Judah's exile. 1/3 couldn't identify Matthew as an apostle from a list of New Testament names. And when asked to locate the biblical books supplying a given story, 1/3 couldn't find Paul's travels in the book of Acts. Half didn't know that the Christmas story was in Matthew, and half didn't know that the Passover story was recorded for us in the book of Exodus. I think I have to agree there's a crisis of biblical illiteracy in our churches, and I trust and pray that it's not found in your home. Instead of our churches being filled with people who are mighty in the scriptures, we have people who know very little about the Bible, or just chosen pieces that make them feel good. We have people who don't understand the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says this, as Peter speaking: "For this they were willing and ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Notice what Peter said. They were willing or ignorant. They're willing or ignorant of their own choosing. In other words, they willfully forget because it doesn't suit their purpose to remember those things of God. Speaking about God creating the heaven and earth and God sending the judgment of the flood. Well, we see that he was a fervent student and he was a great student of the scriptures. But notice, secondly, we find that he was a growing student of the scriptures. A growing student of the scriptures. Notice in verse number 25, this phrase, "the way of the Lord." It's a term for the instruction and the things of God. And he had sought to know the things of God that were revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. At some point, there's no doubt, although it's not recorded for us, but more than likely has transpired that he'd been actually baptized by John the Baptist. And having accepted the message of the coming Messiah and believing that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, we understand of these things, of the repentance of sin and the arrival of the Messiah, Apollos, the Bible said, spake and taught diligently. So he told others what the scriptures declared or what he personally knew about Jesus Christ. Let's just stop here for a moment and just ask ourselves this question. Do we do that? Do we do even as much as Apollos did? Do we declare what we personally know from the scriptures and what we personally know about the Messiah? But it goes on. That word diligently means accurately. It means exactly. And when it came to interpreting the scriptures and speaking about the Messiah, Apollos was right on. Apollos was probably one of those rare individuals who were able to combine fact and fervor into a force as they taught and preached for the glory of God. And notice it says the statement, "knowing only the baptism of John." This indicates that Apollos' understanding of Christ was limited and not complete. He was able to preach with power. He was able to preach with persuasion the scriptures to the point that he understood about the coming Messiah. But understand this. He didn't understand the significance of Christ's death and his resurrection. He wasn't aware of the coming of the Holy Spirit of God and the doctrine of the local New Testament church. But thank God there was a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla that heard him teach in the synagogue. And they took him probably back to their home. And the Bible said, notice what it said, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You could say this, they filled in the blanks. They helped him out to fully understand Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the gospel message as it relates to the local New Testament church. You know, as a way of application, I thought about Priscilla and Aquila, and they're dealing with Apollos, and it really gives us a good guide for correcting teachers today. Notice what happened. We didn't find that Aquila and Priscilla didn't stand up in the church or the synagogue or wherever he was teaching and rebuke him publicly. That's not what happened. They didn't embarrass him. They didn't shame him in any way, shape, or form. They demonstrated humility. They showed compassion in speaking with him. But notice this as well. They also showed conviction and knowing that he did not fully know Christ and the salvation that was possible. And they didn't let this matter of lack of knowledge just go by the wayside and say, well, we'll worry about it another time. But instead, they came to him privately and address this gap in his teaching in a very Christ-honoring way. I think every Christian ought to take notice of how this passage was handled. You know, we shouldn't try to correct brothers or sisters by using some argumentative critical spirit. We oftentimes do that, and it causes more harm than it does any good. We need to use an open Bible and a loving tone, just like Aquila and Priscilla did. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, the Bible says this, and the servant of the Lord must not strive or fight, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. I think Apollos' attitude in this passage is also instructive for you and I. Just think about it here for a moment. Here we have Apollos, a learned man, eloquent in speech, and has been through the university as they know it of that day. The Bible said he really knew and understood the scriptures. So Apollos probably had a better education than Aquila and Priscilla did. But he maintained a very teachable heart when they came to him. He listened to what they had to say, and he embraced what they had to say. There's nothing in this passage that even suggests that Apollo stood up and said, I'm the man of God around this place. What I say is going to take place. And he didn't argue with them. He didn't act like, I know everything. I've been to college. I got a Bible degree, and you don't. In fact, he was open to learning more about, the Bible says, the way of the Lord. Well, not only was he a great student of the scriptures, but he was also a growing student. And he continued to learn, and he continued to grow in the scriptures. Let me pause here for a moment and say this, that we ought to be learning and growing in the scriptures all the days of our lives. You'll never arrive. You'll never know everything that's contained in these books. And sometimes, just sometimes, maybe someone could come to you and be a help to you in your understanding of the scriptures. We ought to have that same kind of attitude. Here's the truth. We can spend our whole life studying the Word of God, studying the Bible, and never know all there is to know. I found this, and Spencer reiterated this a couple times months ago in his devotion. He said this. He said, I can study a passage as a scripture, and I can glean from it. I can grow from it, only to go back to that same passage a few months later and find more truths that I gleaned from it. And this is one of the amazing things about the Bible study, amazing things about the scriptures. There's always more to learn. Never think that you have arrived. Let me just help you. During the early days of Hampton Roads School of the Bible, my wife signed up and she wanted to learn the doctrine and scriptures and things. And so I sat in periodically in classes with her. Listen, I have a Bible degree in theology. I learned new things in that class as I sat there that day. Every time I sit in Sunday school and hear Pastor James teach or preach, whatever he's doing, listen, I learned some things. Amen. And so I've been in this preaching business for a long time, but I never have arrived. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The query of the Holy Spirit is inexhaustible. And just like Apollos, we must always have the desire to grow in our knowledge for God." Well, we see that Apollos was a fervent student, but notice secondly, we find that he was a fervent servant, a fervent servant. Notice in verse 26 of our text, the Bible speaks of how he spoke, notice these words, boldly in the synagogue. Listen, he wasn't a shy witness. He spoke energetically. He spoke, no doubt, boldly. We see the same zeal in how he served God in verse number 27. Really, it's a blessing to see those who want to serve the Lord with zeal and excitement. I like to see people come on Saturday morning to visitation and soul winning who are excited about going out. Sometimes Brother Dan and Miss Kay come, and man, they're just excited about going out. I think of the young families that bring their children, have to push them in strollers. They're excited about doing something. And then there's the rest of us, like, hurry up, get done. We got to get this thing over with. I got to mow the grass, wash the car, go to the grocery shopping, pick up the dry cleaning, and watch Lifetime TV for the rest of the day. We got to get going. Truth of the matter is, that's pretty much the truth sometimes. And the problem is that too many people act like it's a burden to serve God rather than a blessing to serve God. I think of our dear Miss Daisy. You know, I talk with her all the time and visit with her every once in a while. And she says, you know, I can't really do that much anymore. She said, but I can pray. I said, Miss Daisy, amen, glory to God, keep on praying, amen. She says, well, I want to do more. And back in the day, I used to do more. I just can't do it anymore. Listen, she has a desire to do and can't, but you don't have a desire to do and you can. Well, it'll put us all to shame. They act like teaching a Sunday school class and singing in the choir, working in the bus ministry, going soul winning, serving as a drudgery rather than a delight. Notice, first of all, the burden of his heart. Verse 27 says this, when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia. After coming to a fuller understanding of the gospel, after Aquila and Priscilla met with him and shared with him the doctrine of the New Testament church and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the burden and the desire of his heart was to cross the Aegean Sea to Achaia. And Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9 tells us that Corinth was a specific place in Achaia where he was desired to go. That word disposed of literally means a desire to or be willing to. Think about this for a minute. You know anything about the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you know, undoubtedly understand this. That's probably not the most exciting place for a Christian to want to hang out. As a matter of fact, it's kind of like a modern day Las Vegas. That's what the city of Corinth was like. But there was a group of believers there, and Apollos had a willingness. He had a desire to go to them and also serve among them. Apollos wasn't someone who would just sit on the sidelines. If he was going, he was going to be working. He was going to be serving. He wasn't a spectator. He was going to go and be a participator. There was a deep, burning desire to serve the Lord. And he was willing to do anything and go anywhere, even if it was to the city of Corinth. Someone has compared today's church to a baseball game where 22 men on the field desperately need rest and 22,000 in the stands desperately need exercise, and how true that statement is. A pastor was once asked by an old friend that he met on a recent travel and went to a revival meeting. He said, how many members in church do you have? The other pastor said, oh, 1,000, he replied back to his friend. His friend said, really? I can't believe you have 1,000 people. And he said, how many of them are active? His friend said, oh, they're all active. That was his response to his friend. His friend said, wow. And his pastor's friend said back to him, yeah, about 200 of them are active for the Lord and the balance are active for the devil, amen. My friend, that's the way it is in New Testament churches today. In all my years of preaching and teaching the Word of God, I found only a small percentage of church members have a real burden, have a real desire to serve God. It's not that they don't have time, because that's usually what everyone's excuse is. I don't have time. I work till this, and then I have to take care of this, and I got my children. I have this to do. But understand this. They have time to do whatever they want to do, and the problem is not that they don't have time. The problem is they don't have a burden to serve the Lord. The burden on the heart of Apollos was to serve. He was on fire for God, and when the people were on fire for God, guess what? They're going to want to serve. Not only did he have a burden on his heart, but notice, secondly, the blessing of his life. So he had an expressed desire to go to the city of Corinth. We read in verse number 27 then, the Bible says, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. Back in New Testament days, it was pretty common practice in the early church to send letters of recommendation. So if I was moving, say, to Newport News, and I was going to minister up there, this church would give me a letter to give to the people in Newport News to say, hey, this guy's an all right kind of guy. Receive him. Be a help to him. Be a blessing to him. Especially, they would do that when the church was not familiar with that person. Look at the end of verse 27. When Apollos arrived there in Corinth, the Bible said he helped them much which believed through grace. Once Apollos arrived at Corinth, he was a great help to him. Apollos, no doubt, was loved by this church. He was so loved that some preferred him even above the Apostle Paul. And it's clear for us in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 12 where the Bible says this, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Thank God for those who benefit the church rather than burden the church. They're a constant source of encouragement. Apollos encouraged that local New Testament church. He was an example of Christian love and Christian service. Their life was given to the help of that local New Testament church. I wonder, as we think about that, is your life given to the help and work of the local New Testament church? I think of the wonderful words of the chorus of that beautiful hymn that goes like this, make me a blessing, make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. That's what Apollos' heart cry was. He said, God, I'll go to the wicked city and all that's known of that day. I'll go there and I'll serve you there if that's what you have me to do. That ought to be our prayer as well. Well, notice lastly, Apollos was a fervent student. He was a fervent servant. But then notice he was a fervent speaker as well. I think perhaps the thing that Apollos was best known for among the early church was this ability that he had to speak. You know, he was a great communicator, had great skill. He was a great debater. Notice in verse number 28, we have the example of his debating ability in verse 28. Notice what the Bible says, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Notice, first of all, in the first part of verse 28, how he publicly proclaimed Christ. Because he was a great student, Apollos was now more than qualified to debate the Jews. And as he debated them, he convinced them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah as prophesied in the Old Testament. In this scene in verse number 28, he's debating publicly with certain Jews about Jesus Christ. The Bible said, notice these words, he convinced the Jews. That word convince means to refute overwhelmingly. It gives the sense to overthrow another's argument. It implies that he was so effective in his arguments that he crushed his opponents, disproving them at every point. The last half of the verse tells us how he did that. And here's a lesson for you and I as well. Notice what it says. Showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So Apollos took those Old Testament scriptures and showed them beyond a reasonable doubt or a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was that Messiah, that Jesus Christ was crucified as that promised Messiah, that he died for the sin debt of all the world. So here's an application point for you and I. People don't care what you and I have to say. We can babble on and babble on about our philosophies and our thinking and what we know and what we don't know, but understand saying this, it's the scriptures, it's the word of God that does the work in the hearts of them. That's why it's so important when you're witnessing to use a scripture. The Bible said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that lies within you. Then notice this, with meekness and fear. So the Bible's not calling you and I to join some local debate team. We're not called to stand up on a platform and debate the Genesis, whether it's real or not. We're not called to stand up and debate whether the Jesus Christ is coming back or not. And we're not called to do that. It's telling us that we ought to be able to defend our faith when we share it with other people. Paul used to sit on the back pew, and Paul would come about an hour before church. Sometimes he'd be waiting here as I come in to unlock the door. He'd come in about an hour before church, sometimes a half hour, sometimes 45 minutes. It just varied, but at least 45 minutes before. And he'd walk, rain, snow, sleet, or hail, he'd be here for church, amen. That ought to tell us something. And he'd be waiting for us, and the first thing he'd come in was he'd raise his hands and give God honor and glory. And then he'd sit in his pew, you know what he'd do? He'd pray, and he'd pray, and he'd pray, and he'd pray for the service. And I thank God for that. But you see, Paul was a really deep thinker. And he didn't really have much to say when you speak to him. But listen, he is a man who really thought about the scriptures. And this is what he said. He said, Pastor, I'm sorry if you think that I'm always bugging you with questions. But he said, but when I witness, I want to be able to tell the truth of the scriptures. And I said, glory to God, ask away. And so we find that as the church that we must equip our people by training them to share their faith. We've done it on numerous occasions, and we're going to do it again. Teach you how to share your faith. You know, we should seek to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. You say, well, why do I need to grow in the knowledge of God? Well, we need to grow in the knowledge of God so we can equip ourselves so that we can be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lies within you, according to 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15 we just read. Well, we see that Apollos was a fervent speaker. He publicly proclaimed, then notice as we get ready to close, notice the last part of verse number 28. Notice how he personally presented Christ. Notice that Apollos, the Bible said, mightily convinced the Jews. The word that Luke uses for mightily is found only here and in Luke 23 and verse number 10. And it's translated there vehemently. And it's used to describe the way the Jews accused Jesus Christ before Herod. So it's one of Luke's medical terms, and it means vigorously, it means intensely, it means with sheer strength, with great zealousy. And that's how the Apollos went about witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, publicly professing Christ, personally presenting Jesus Christ. As we close, I'm reminded of the great missionary David Brainerd. He was a missionary who worked among the poor Eastern Native Americans on the banks of the Delaware River. He worked in both Connecticut and in New York. He once said this, I care not where I live or what hardships I go through so that I can but gain souls to Christ. While I am asleep, I dream of these things. As soon as I awake, the first thing I think of is this great work. All my desire is the conversion of sinners, and all my hope is in God. What about you this morning? Do you have a desire to win souls like David Brainerd? Do you have a desire to win souls like Apollos? Understand this morning that when you get on fire like Apollos is, it will put a fire in your heart to see people saved. Apollos was a man on fire. I wonder, could the same be said about you? He was a fervent student. He was a fervent servant. And thank God, he was a fervent speaker. And my prayer is this, that this could be said about you. This could be said about me. And all of us here as members of Sharon Baptist Church would be found on fire for God. Are you willing to make the commitment in your life to be on fire like Apollos was? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great service.